I want to speak to you this evening about the subject, what is a Christian? There's great confusion. There's not a lot of church attendance in the country at the present time. And as we examine our own relationship with our Creator, then we want to know, well, how do we fit in? What is a Christian? And when people come and knock on our doors and talk to them, and they talk to us, we ought to know a little bit about what a Christian believes. And if you go to church, you hear a minister, and he's urging you to think seriously about these things, and it would be wonderful if you became a Christian. What is he wanting you to become? So I want to turn to some great words of the Apostle Paul, because they bring before us the elements of such an understanding. And the words are found in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think the essentials of what a Christian is are found in what Paul says in those words. And he tells us a number of things. The first thing that he tells us is that a Christian is a human being. Ruby Wax, she's got a book out, How to Be a Human, she calls it. And we are very interested in being fully human beings. That might seem strange to you, but you know, when people consider this great step of becoming a Christian, then they are a little fearful that they're going to lose things that they've got used to, things that are a part of their identity and self-understanding. And they are rather conscious of a certain artificiality that they find in some religious people, a certain weirdness even. I know when Ollie was a student in Aberystwyth, and there were numbers of other students, and we would occasionally have baptismal services in which we would baptize new Christians. And their parents would come from all across the UK to be there, and I would talk to them afterwards, and they were very lovely people. And they'd say, oh, I'm so glad that my son has become religious, as long as he doesn't become extreme. And I think that's a very sensible attitude. I have three daughters, and I wouldn't like them to become extreme. I want them to be happy Christian followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm interested to read what Paul says in that verse I quoted to you, where he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, in the body, the fact that he's been converted and that now he is following the Lord Jesus Christ, that hasn't overridden the fact that he was still living in the flesh. He'd gone through momentous experiences, hadn't he? And great trauma. He'd hated Jesus Christ. He'd hated all that he stood for and what he heard people saying about him. And he tried to stamp it out. He tried to strangle the baby church in its crib. And then, of course, he changed. There was a transformation in him. There was a huge gap between his pre-conversion life and his post-conversion life, between the Pharisee and now the disciple of the Lord Jesus. But despite that enormous change, he was still living in the flesh. He was still human He was still earthed in ordinary human circumstances and conditions. And he carried with him the same basic humanity, the same DNA that had made him a certain height and a certain color to his skin and his eyes, and certain abilities that he had. That they were exactly the same when he became a Christian. His personality hadn't been merged into some vague, grey, standardized religiosity. He had his human temperament. We find him saying that there were times when he was pressed down beyond measure. The pressures of life and the Christian faith under Nero really crushed him at times. His temperament hadn't been overridden so as to destroy that aspect of his personality. He tells us, I've learned in whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. It wasn't a matter of psychology or personality. He was a very difficult man. He'd been a very challenging person. Temperamentally, he'd been very irritable. But then when he became a Christian, he learned to be contented, how to handle his temperament, how to deal with his discontentedness, how to control his impatience, his irritability. It wasn't destroyed in a moment. He didn't pick it up on the road to Damascus and he was laid back. Afterwards, he learned it. And then he had not only a human's personality, but he had human affections. He writes to the Romans and he tells them that he could wish himself accursed from Christ for his brethren's sake, his fellow Jews, his kinsmen according to the flesh. His conversion hadn't ended his consciousness that he was a Jew. He was rooted in the culture of his people, and he had a driving love for them. When he went to a town, he asked someone, oh, where's the synagogue? And he went along there and he met people, and they had people they knew in common, I'm sure, and he spoke to them as a Jew to a Jew. We know we don't lose our ethnic or our racial or our national characteristics by becoming Christians. I was a minister in Aberystwyth for 50 years, and then through certain circumstances, then I moved to London. I never thought I'd ever live in London, and there in London I seek out some of the Welsh language churches, and I preach in them in Welsh, and love to be with them. And my daughter, who lives in London, she's the chairman of the governors of the Welsh school, the only school that is a Welsh language school, which is outside of Wales. And so I haven't given up any of those things when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also, not only our interests and our temperament, but our weaknesses also. The weaknesses of having a body that ages and grows weaker as the years go by. Paul wasn't given a whole new range of abilities and talents. He didn't suddenly have a great musical voice, for example. People looked at him, and you know, this is what they said about him. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. He wasn't an orator like the Apostle Peter. And he could slip into a room and no one had noticed that he'd entered. He didn't have a sort of John Wayne presence that everyone stops in the Western Tavern and looks around to see who's come into the place. Paul didn't have a dynamic, overwhelming presence. He was born weak and remained weak in those things. And when we come to Jesus Christ, and when we become Christians, we bring our gifts. our talents, our intelligence, our affections. But we also bring our weaknesses too. And we know that Paul felt his weaknesses very keenly. There was a time when he had what he calls a thorn in the flesh. He just leaves that metaphor. He doesn't tell us what the thorn in the flesh was, but he talks about necessities and distresses that come into our lives. And he asked God to take this away. He found it a burden. He found it hurtful. He thought of all that he would be able to do if this thorn in the flesh was removed. His ability, his vitality, his counseling, his traveling, his letter writing. It could all be improved. And he didn't just say, well, God's given it to me and I'm a fatalist. He remained a human being with a human being's temperament and affections and weaknesses and his interests too. I don't think when you become a Christian that nothing matters to you but religion. I don't think God wants us to be people to whom the only thing that matters in our lives now is religion. Because if you read in the scriptures the book of Job, or the Psalms, or what Moses wrote, or Isaiah, or the psalmists, you find a remarkable interest and description of everything in God's creation. Music and mining and beauty and agriculture and commerce, children's games, navigation, perfume, politics, medicine, matters military. They have this vision that this is God's world where he has put us. And there are marvelous gifts and people have skills and talents that we love to watch. We love to see on a certain program the repair shop and how something that's worn out and rusty and aged and is suddenly then through the skill of men and women restored. And people are overwhelmed. They're lost for words as they see a beloved possession of their parents or themselves as a child. One of the great facts about John Wesley was that he was a classical scholar. And he taught in Lincoln College in Oxford. And he had a great grasp of Greek. And one of my teachers, Professor John Murray, he was someone who grew up in Sutherland in the north of Scotland and was interested in sheep. And once we were walking down the street in Aberystwyth together and we passed an ironmonger's shop and there were shepherd's crooks there. Oh, and he picked it up. And now this is how you catch a sheep, he said to me, and he demonstrated it. I said, would you like me to buy it for you? Oh, no, he didn't want to take it back to Scotland. There, he was a wonderful theologian and an expert in church history, but his fascination was also with the work of a croft in Scotland. There's a well-known story of a man who was asked, did he have any brothers and sisters? And he said, yes, I have two brothers. One is a Baptist minister, and the other is a human being, he said. And it's that tension, it's that dichotomy I am dealing with here in this emphasis on the humanity that remains in us, which shows itself in compassion and caring and fascination and interest in other people's gifts and talents, that we live this life, all of us, in the body, in the flesh. That's the first thing that a Christian is. The second thing that a Christian is, the Christian is someone who has an exalted view of Jesus Christ. The maximal possible, the grandest possible, the greatest possible view of Jesus Christ. I live, he says, by faith in the Son of God. God has a Son. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and these three are one God. Let's imagine a scene in the local maternity ward, and two men come one evening. Their wives have given birth to two children, two little boys, and they stand before a big glass window and they look through to the maternity ward, and the cribs that are there, and there are the two cribs with their sons. And one turns to the other and he says, "My son is 97% human." And the other man says, "My son is 98% human." Well, of course, that never happens, does it? It can't happen. Our fathers are 100% human, and so our children are 100% human. Our sons are 100% human. God the Father is 100% divine, and his Son is 100% divine too. And it's remarkable that he calls him the Son of God, because just some years earlier, he had a very different view of Jesus Christ. He knew him according to the flesh. That is, he asked people. He said, "Well, who is this? Who is this Jesus? And what does his father do for a living? And what school did he go to? And what is he teaching?" And they told him some of these facts about Jesus, and that he had ended up crucified, and that the chief priests had condemned him for blasphemy to the death of the cross. And being the sort of man Saul of Tarsus was then, he expressed his indignation by doing everything to stop this movement spreading. And then on the Damascus Road, God had intervened, and God gave to this man, to this Saul of Tarsus, not just happy feelings, not just emotions, not just a marvelous experience or tears, not just great darkness, but God gave him a whole new insight and evaluation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He transformed his beliefs and ideas concerning the Nazarene. He imprinted indelibly on Saul's conscience a few elementary considerations about Jesus. It was basically an intellectual revolution that took place that made him a Christian. He persuaded Saul of Tarsus that Jesus was his son, and he assented in his mind to that reality. And that's why the great question we ask when a person says, "Oh, I want to join your church," and we say, "Well, what do you think of Jesus Christ?" And if they say to us, "Well, I believe he was the Son of God, he's the Son of God," then we say, "My brother, my sister." And that is the foundation of what a Christian believes. People came to John the Baptist and they wanted John the Baptist to speak to them about John the Baptist, but John the Baptist wouldn't speak to them about John the Baptist. He said, "I must decrease, he must increase. Behold, the Lamb of God." He's taking away the sin of the world. And that's what, for 175 years, that's what's been spoken from this pulpit. That's been the testimony to Clifton and Bristol and to the world, that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. I believe in his pre-existence, that he's always been, that he was there in the beginning. I believe he's the maker of heaven and earth. I believe he designed every leaf, that he plotted the flight path of every comet, that he's upholding the whole universe, that all of you live and move and have your being in him, that our breath is in his hands. Every physical, every chemical bond in the universe is fashioned and maintained by the Lord of glory. I believe when our children come home the first week of school in September and they showed a mathematics book and are a bit overwhelmed, then we say to them, oh, those are just our thought patterns, our understanding of the thought patterns of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this textbook on physics is saying, how we understand it. And in 100 years' time, there'll be modifications. This is the involvement and nearness of Jesus Christ to all we have. And I believe that the destiny for us all is to meet him in a day of evaluation. We live in a moral universe, and what you sow, you also reap. And what have you done with the great gifts and all the lovely things, the wonderful things God has given to you? Your intelligence and your friendship and your kindness and the skills that God has lavished upon all of us. Have you said, well, I want to use them in love for my fellow men. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to do to other people what I would have them do to me. And I've sought to do this. And I know I come short, but there's forgiveness and there's mercy in Jesus Christ, who has become my own Lord and my own Savior. I believe that when we meet Jesus Christ, we meet ultimate and absolute and final reality, that he's God, that he's the only God there is, that in him is the fullness of God, the whole form of God, the glory of God. That's what a Christian believes. He may believe much more, but nothing less. I believe in the greatness of Jesus Christ. Who is he on yonder tree died in shame and agony? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. It is him loving us and becoming our substitute and taking our condemnation that we could be forgiven. The fourth thing that the apostle says here about what a Christian is a Christian lives by that faith. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, he says. He just doesn't on a Sunday for an hour on a Sunday morning become religious, but he applies it in all the interfaces of our human existence. Paul's life was dominated by the fact that what Jesus said is the word of God. The life he described in the Sermon on the Mount is the life that Paul sought to live by the help of God. He worshipped him. That's the characteristic. What's happened in this building for 175 years? Well, people have gathered here every Sunday and they've sung praise to Jesus Christ. They pray to him. They've been conscious of his presence as he touches them and speaks to them. And as he encourages them, and the sense of forgiveness that becomes theirs because of what he has done for them. All their talents are renewed, and their strength and assets, and how they're going to use the week ahead and the needy people that there are, the shut-ins, the lonely, that they're going to visit. They're going to shop for them. They're going to find out if there's anything they can do to help them. Their regrets, their sorrows. They're all Christ-dominated. They're his servants. And as they look at life and the problems now that the country faces, then they look at those problems through faith in a providing, caring, loving Lord. And it keeps them sane. And it keeps them optimistic. They have a persuasion that God works all things together for their good. Because Jesus Christ is with them and he is also on the throne. And he has loved them in Jesus Christ. And he's going to provide all our needs this winter, in your life, in my life. So they don't confine their faith to Sundays sitting here, to the hours of public worship. But there's a fruitful dynamic in their lives, that all the details of their domestic life and their providences and the trials and the sickness and the struggles and the relationships, they have help from God in pleasing him in how they live. They take their faith into the farms and into the factories, into mines and quarries, into schools and colleges, into office blocks, into technology, and they live trusting in Almighty God and living by the great book that he has given to us. We have a great high priest, we say, and we want the world to know that. He has given us great convictions, and we turn them into a confession of faith. I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We say the words of the Apostles' Creed, and that's what our faith declares about what our mind thinks and what is our comfort in life and death. Well, is it that with you, with all of you? Do you submit what you have to him? Do you trust him in times of anguish and heartache? Have you gone through, like I've gone through, the death of my beloved wife after 52 years of marriage, and the strength I received at that time? I once sat in a car a couple of days after her funeral and went to drive from Aberystwyth to Cardiff to spend a weekend with one of my daughters. And I suddenly looked at that empty passenger seat in the car, that she had always been with me and that she never would be with me again. And I howled. I broke my heart a couple of times. I could do it because there was no one there to embarrass. And I could do it because my Savior, Jesus Christ, he wept. And I could express my grief and know him drying my tears and comforting me and strengthening me. My faith is homing in on me in every circumstance of my life. Fifthly, a Christian is someone who is assured that God loves him. The Son of God loved me, he says, and gave himself for me. You know, we know it, the most well-known verse in the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd. I won't be in want. He'll care for me. He'll be with me. I'm poor and needy, but the Lord thinks upon me, and nothing is able to separate me from his love. The language of unshakable assurance. He spreads a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over goodness and mercy, follow me all the days of my life. It's intensely personal. A personal faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul felt loved. And in this world of uncertainty, in this world of depression and fear, so full of neuroses and phobias, this majestic fact that our Father loves us, that Jesus Christ is a loving Savior. We who are so inconsistent and so insignificant and have so little to offer, we're not simply saying the cosmos is on our side, the universe is on our side, history is on our side. We're saying those things, but we're saying God, the living God, is on our side. What does Calvary's cross mean? Why did God's Son die that death? It was for me. I was the reason. That's why God gave him and did not spare him, because he loved me and desired that where he was, I would be forevermore. That's one of the great glories of the gospel, that I can say, God brought me from London today, and I drove here and through Bristol traffic and found my way here, and God has brought you here because he loves us. And he loves us so much, he wants us to know ourselves of his love in Jesus Christ. O love that will not let me go. Finally, a Christian is someone who is practically omnipotent. Christ, he says in this verse that I've quoted, Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. In other words, he had illimitable access to an indwelling Savior. And so when we think of the pressures of this winter and of the future, and old age and diseases and weaknesses, when we think of the mountains God is asking us to climb and the burdens he's asking us to carry, and we think, how can I manage? How can I cope? Well, a Christian is someone who knows he possesses in his life Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus Christ in every one of his children. Well then, that's it. By Paul's standards, are we all Christians here tonight? Are we living an authentic human life, disciplined by beliefs that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, enjoying this assurance that God loves us, and having this access to this Savior? And so how do you relate then to other people? Has it impacted you that you overcome irritableness with patience and kindness, that you don't overcome evil with evil, but in sweetness and a merciful spirit? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so, to other people who are Christians, you have a different label than Baptists, say. And that's not important. But they are my brethren, they are my sisters. Somebody who believes in the incomparable glory of Jesus Christ. I won't always compliment him. I won't always agree with him. I won't turn a blind eye to foolish things he does or says, but I love him and I will speak to him. Well, will you become such a person? That's why God has brought you here this evening. Will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you ask him to be your Lord and ask him into your heart and life? And will you feel his strength and his encouragement and the comforts of his teaching of how we are to live? You know, Paul was consistent when he thought Jesus Christ was a crook and a false prophet. Then he opposed him and damned him and hounded him. But when God showed him that Jesus Christ was his son, then he followed him and wrote letters for him and preached for him and was beaten up many times and went to prison and was in shipwrecks. And he considered it all an honor that the truth might spread. You know, there's only one reason why we should all be Christians, and that is because it's true. The third day he rose from the dead, and it is true. And today he's brought us here to hear again of his great love in Jesus Christ. So, limping, staggering, inconsistent people like me and you. When Paul saw that he was the Son of God, then he yielded to the truth and he lived by what he believed. And I want you to live by such faith and become such a Christian.